We are in Colossians chapter 3, if you will turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just a couple more weeks in Colossians in this short letter. And then the question always comes when you see me getting closer to the next, what are we going to study next? The Bible. I promise you it will be somewhere in the Bible. How about that? I don't know yet, but somewhere in the Bible. Maybe Philippians, maybe in the Apostle Paul again. How about that? Colossians chapter 3. You know, there's a certain look about a Christian. I think Joel, before he read the scripture, said something of the way Christians are supposed to dress. And I heard Todd and his obnoxious laughter laughing. And it's not in yellow ties, per se, although it looks pretty good, I think. It is about a spiritual garb that we wear. We're supposed to look and act a certain way. We do not act a certain way so that God will love us or save us. That's heresy. To try to act a certain way so that God, also known as the man upstairs to many, might find some sort of pleasure in the way we act. Like us, love us, and save us. That's not how it works at all. We are saved by God's grace. It's the only way we're saved. And the avenue through which we get it is through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's the only way we have it. And for those of us who have that and know that our sins have been forgiven, washed away, based upon Jesus' death on the cross, his own shed blood, he and he alone could die for us and give us salvation, forgive our sins. Only he could do it. Based on that fact, those of us who know it, now we live to please him. And our behavior is indicative of that truth. How we act, what we say, what we don't say. It's not just coming to church. A lot of people go to church. There's probably as many non-Christians in the modern church as there are Christians who think that if they go to church, they can please the man upstairs. He's only known as a man upstairs to those who don't really know him. We know him by name, though. Jesus. Yahweh. We call him by name. We're on a first name basis with God after what he's done for us. And if you are, and I will preach today to you, assuming that you are, the Apostle Paul, one of God's chosen men, one of the apostles, has given us very specific teaching. I'll go back over the first three passages that I closed with last week, beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. As Paul sums up all that he's given us, he's told us all about Christ, who he is, what he's done, and how we need nothing other than Christ up to this point. So when he says in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." And he starts talking about putting on this spiritual garb, this saintly clothing. If you are one who has been chosen of God, how do you know you've been chosen of God? That's easy. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are one of the elect, chosen people of God, written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You might ask, how do we know others who might be those people? You don't. We don't know who they are until they have come to know Christ, until they have placed their trust in him. And as such, we come together, we gather together as a chosen people, chosen of God or by God. We are now holy, separate. That's what the word means, separate. If you're holy, you're separate. Separate from all others who are not chosen, who have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior. As those who have been chosen, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Last week we looked at that word compassion. It means pity. To have pity. If you were a chosen child of God, separated by God and called by God and living in Christ and wanting to please Christ for what he's done, then put on a heart of compassion. There's a lot of things, a lot of people out there in need of compassion. It's an inner pity for people who don't have what we have, and it really bleeds off into kindness. What you feel for people in need is how you act with kindness. It's different than niceness. Anyone can be nice, but kindness flows from a heart of compassion, as does humility. These are clothing, Paul has them on is put on these things. Put on compassion and pity. Show the kindness from your garb. When people look at you, they say, that's a kind man or a kind woman. Not just by the way you look, but what you do. And what you do is not to please God so that he'll save you. It's to say thank you to God for what he's already done in Christ. We put on humility. Humility kind of stemming from the pity that we have for other people in need and the kindness that we show to them. The humility is an attitude of feeling like these people are better than me. They're more important than me. We tend to go around our innate way of acting is that we're more important. Our stories are more important. What happened to us is more important. Our ideas are more important. Instead of just stopping and listening to people. It's amazing what you can learn by just stopping and telling yourself, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to let what they say remind me of a story that I need to share. You can always see it in people when you're talking. And you see something click in them. And you've said something about maybe your vacation in Lake Tahoe or wherever it was. And they're kind of chomping at the bit. You go, yeah, we were there too. And then you're off listening to them and you're going, I thought this was about me. You put on that act of, that not an act, but that heart of humility, considering others better than you. Gentleness, which I told you is the best way, in my opinion, to define gentleness, is power under control. It defines Jesus. Gentleness is when you're being persecuted and made fun of for who you are, what you've done, what you don't do. Gentleness is that ability to reach out with your fist and hit someone right in the nose or hurt them or get even with them. It's the ability to do it, but the control not to. That's what gentleness is. When someone's lashing out at you, gentleness is the ability to restrain yourself. Just let it happen. Jesus did that. He's on the cross. They're making fun of him before he got to the cross. They're beating him over the head, spitting on him, making fun of him. They put a bag over his head and hit him on the head and said, prophesy, Christ, since you can't see, since you know all things, tell us who just hit you. Jesus could have snuffed them out of existence in one breath. But he was power under control. We put on gentleness. Our innate desire is to lash out at people. Be gentle with people. It's clothing. And patience. Enduring difficulties. Long suffering is the King James Version of it. Suffering for a long period of time because you're in Christ. Because you want to please Christ and not yourself. Verse 13 is bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. It's not always easy to do, but that's what Jesus does with us. I know that's what he does with me. He puts up with me. Does Christ put up with you? Have you ever sat back and thought about, Lord, I don't know how you love me. If you don't, you should. Because you should be in awe. All of us should be in awe that God loves us at all. That we can pray, that we can worship him, that he listens to it and receives it. Who are we? Aren't we the people that were cursing other people made in his image just 10 minutes ago? I don't want you to admit to it, but if the race was still going out there on Muschke Road and you were a little bit late coming here, in your mind you were going, pagans ought to be in church today. You know, can you do this on Saturday and all your other pagan days? Let us travel to church safely. Did you not think that or say it? Sure you did. We'll not have a confessional. I just know it happened. So with that same tongue that you might have badmouthed them or even your spouse or children or someone else, you've come now to sing songs of praise like shout to the Lord. You are my all in all. Singing these praises unto God with that foul mouth of yours. 1 minute cursing his people made in his image, the next moment praising his name. James, the epistle of James says, that ought not be, brothers. That tongue in James 3 says that's a wild stallion of a body part, isn't it? One moment we praise God, another moment we curse man. We're bearing with one another. We're dealing, we're putting up with everybody. If you're married, you do it every day. If you have neighbors, you do it every day. If you have a job and a boss, and even if you don't have a boss and you're your own boss, you're putting up with yourself every day. Because there really are two of you. There's two of all of us. There's Lance, that fleshly creature who has evil desires. And there's Lance, redeemed and regenerated by God's Holy Spirit. And they're always at war with each other. And I hate that other guy. I really do. I loathe the old man. I get tired of him. I can't put up with that guy anymore. How does God do it? God does it for us. He asks us to do it with each other, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Get over it. Say, I'm sorry. And if somebody comes and says, I'm sorry to you, say, it's water under the bridge. It's okay. It's over. It's gone. It's yesterday's news. We forgive each other. I'm amazed at how many Christians hold grudges against other Christians and refuse to get over it with me, with each other. I can't believe that someone would dare to call themselves a Christian and ignore a brother or sister in Christ. Jesus doesn't do that with us. Those of us who are in Christ are bearing with one another. We're forgiving each other. You could preach forgiveness in every sermon between now and eternity, and people will still be convicted by it. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So if you're not unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not unified with your spouse, get there. In fact, while John turns the air conditioner up like a little notch, in that little interim between he gets there and turns that up, get it right with somebody in your mind, in your prayer. I'm not going to be divided with these people anymore. I'm either going to give my apology or accept their apology. I'm going to make this happen. Do it. Maybe it resides with you. We are to put on love and to be in great unity. That's what love is. And in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. So this, he could be speaking of two different pieces. In fact, he could be speaking of both of them. He doesn't specify, but there's the peace of Christ that we have. We have a tranquility of mind when we're in Christ. We've been forgiven. We have no guilty conscience anymore. Guilt is part of our sinful past. Even if we've committed heinous sins in the past, even if we're the worst of the worst, as the Apostle Paul thought himself, we are at peace with Christ because of what Christ did for us. We're at peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:1. We enjoy a great peacefulness. And so maybe he's talking about that peace. I think he's talking about, at least at some level, when the trials of life attack. I was talking to a family this morning. I'd heard about some of the struggles they're having. And they are. They're having struggles. It's family struggles where people get sick. And when there's sickness in the family and the sickness won't go away, and people, we get down in our spirits, and we just want everything to be okay, all right. We want a new day with the sunlight, everything to be good again. We want that. But in the midst of it, this woman said, but we have peace. And I said, I'm preaching about peace today, and I'm going to share that. And I expect it from this family. In the midst of that, there's peace, because that's what we have in Christ. How can you have that kind of peace when your daughter or son is dying? Or when someone actually has died, as another woman in our family, in our church family, has experienced this past weekend? Their son died. They didn't expect it. She's beside herself, as you can imagine. Yet in the midst of these things, we know that what? God is sovereign. He's always in control. God didn't wait. I was listening to Alistair Begg the other day talk about it. He's so funny. He's such a good man and funny. And he was just talking about death being he was talking about life insurance and people selling life insurance. And they always sell it with the same caveat that you catch on a United Airlines flight. United Airlines flight, they give you the spiel at the beginning, and the unlikely event that the plane should crash over water or something. He says, life insurance salesmen will say the same type thing. In the unlikely event that you die, well, that seems like a pretty likely event. It's when you die, we're not worried about it. It is a likely event. It's a certain event. And we don't care. We don't care. Why? God is in control. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. And so we have peace. He's saying, put on peace. In verse 15 again, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, it could also be that peace that rules among us. In fact, that word rule it's only used one time in the New Testament, and it means umpire. How about that? So read it with the word umpire. Let the peace of Christ umpire you. What does an umpire do? Well, they make the call. They're an arbitrator. What's the call? The call here is to let peace rule every time. There's an opportunity to be divided with another brother or sister or spouse. Peace wins. What's the call? Peace. There's an opportunity because someone ripped you off and they owe you money and you want your money. It's a significant amount of money. What's the call? Peace. Give it to them. Get over it. Move on. That's not easy, especially when it's a good amount of money. Or maybe it's God. Maybe we're mad at God. Got to find our peace with God. What's the call? The call, Lance, is that I am God. I'm doing this for me, not you, Lance. It's all about me, Lance. The whole world, the existence of the world. Remember, Lance, when I created the world? Yeah, I think I remember that, Lord. Did I consult you? No, you didn't. Am I going to consult you, Lance, when it's time for me to come back the second time? No. Then what place do you have here, Lance, except to sit back and worship me for everything I do? I'm in charge. I'm sovereign. Let it be. There's peace in that. I don't know how people live without an understanding of God's sovereignty. If you think you're making your way and if you can conceive it, you can achieve it. If you think you're doing it, you are so misguided. Repent of that sin. Let God be God. He's in control. He does what he does for himself, and he blesses us along the way. To God be the glory. Let that peace umpire. Let it rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. You know, I have never had, my right hand has never struggled with my left leg. My nose has never struggled with my big toe. They get along just fine. If they were always arguing, the body would just be, you know, wouldn't it be funny to see a body? What's wrong with you today? How you doing? Well, my arm is really angry with my leg. And they're just not getting along. It's all controlled by one mind, isn't it? This tells everything what to do. It tells my arms to motion the way I'm doing right now. See, I'm so demonstrative, right? I could do this, that. I'm sorry. If you're visiting, that's just me. In the body of Christ, everything works together with the one mind, Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our ruler. He's our mind. It's so silly. It would be as silly to see a body walking around with the arm at odds with the leg, for instance, as it would be the absurdity of a Christian to be at odds with another Christian. And yet it's all over. Or a spouse. Folks, get over your little petty arguments with each other. Love one another. When we're wearing these clothes, there are no arguments. There's bearing with one another. There's doing with each other what Christ did with us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, not only among us as a body, but among us as individuals. Rule. Let it rule. Don't let it have its day from time to time. Let it rule. Be the umpire. This is what we were called for, which indeed you were called in one body. And then I like what he just sticks there at the end of verse 15. Be thankful. Be thankful. He speaks of thankfulness there in verse 16. And then at the end of verse 17, giving thanks. Thankfulness, thankfulness, be thankful. This attitude of gratitude is in all Christians. They're not always out griping, and yet people that claim to be Christians are oftentimes found griping all the time. Always looking for something to gripe about when I never see in Scripture, find things to gripe about. And give your gripes their moment, their day. Instead, it's be thankful. The tense of the verb is continually be thankful. In fact, I challenge every one of you, this day today, find yourself, hear yourself, saying out loud, thank you, Jesus. And then fill in the blank with whatever it is you're thankful for that moment. Queso. Thank you, Jesus. Salsa. Your car. You cranked it up this morning. It turned on. It's on. You made it to church. Thank you, Jesus. You got out of bed. You walked on your two legs because some people can't. You walked to the bathroom and you got in the shower and you turned on the hot water and you got a good hot shower. You know, I was telling Cheryl the other day, I don't think Jesus ever experienced a hot shower. He never got the pleasure of walking into a hot shower. with a nice big spigot on your back, or you turn, how many of you have that lumbar thing where you turn it there and the spews out your back there and you enjoy that? You got that, Nathan? You're thinking, thank you, Jesus. He doesn't. Well, you should get it. You have everything else. These are the simple things in life. Every good thing is from God, even a simple shower, a piece of bread, saying thankful, or being thankful, saying thank you. Catch yourself often saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the last breath I took. Thank you for the wind in my hair. Thank you for the cold weather. Even though I like hot weather, thank you for the cold weather. Find yourself constantly saying thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that difficult day. Thank you, Lord, that I am so dog tired and I'm still being called out to serve another person. Thank you. Thank you for giving me the strength. Thank you for my backache. Thank you for my cancer. Thank you that I was given a diagnosis of death and I'm going to die in 2 months. Thank you. Why not? God doesn't make mistakes. That's what Alistair Begg was saying in that same thing. He was going, you know, when in the unlikely, he said, I'm not going to wake up one day dead, which is a strange thing to say. I'm not going to remain dead. And God's going to say, in all my providence, in all of my sovereignty, look at there, Alistair Begg is dead. How'd that happen? That doesn't happen. God is sovereign. Say, thank you, Lord, for it. Verse 16, another admonition for those chosen of God. Let the word of Christ, what do you think the word of Christ is? Would you say it's the Bible? The teachings of Jesus passed on to his apostles? Did Jesus ever quote the Old Testament? Is Jesus not the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophesied? So basically, I'm going to teach you, because this is what I think, that the word of Christ is Genesis to the end of Revelation. It's the word of God, the inspired, inerrant word of God. Let that word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, if you read the Bible, I have two ways of reading the Bible, and I do the same ones each day. I read the Bible in its totality. I have a regiment where I get through the Old Testament at least twice a year, and sometimes some of the books of the Old Testament four and five times a year, and I read Proverbs up to 12 times a year because there's 31 chapters in it, and I can read one chapter a day every month for 12 months. So I get that in, and I read the New Testament once a month. And I'm not richly dwelling on it. I'm just reading it. I'm speed reading it, making sure I know it, making sure I have it all together. And then I spend time in my personal Bible study, which usually results in a sermon, richly dwelling upon it. So my point is if you're reading the Bible just to get through it, which I encourage, read through the Bible every year, if you're just doing it to check it off, you're not richly dwelling on it necessarily. There's got to be a portion of what you read that you sit back and you say, let me give that some thought. Let me make some observations about that text. Let me see how I might apply that one today. You think about it. Richly dwell upon it. Not just dwell upon it. Dwell means to live in, to remain, to abide. Stay there. I would say that because I preach for an hour, even if I preach for 30 minutes, it wouldn't matter. The time that we spend here on Sunday mornings, we're richly dwelling upon the Word. At least that's my goal. I'm dwelling upon it. I want you to be thinking about it. And I want us to do it richly. The word means abundantly. A lot. Think about the Bible a lot, to use rudimentary language. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Now that means you can't teach and admonish without wisdom. There are teachers who teach and admonish, who have no wisdom. But proper teaching, when you dwell richly upon the Word of God, results. The things that follow here are the results. Don't miss this. They're the results of richly dwelling upon the Word of truth, upon the Word of God. So I always say, read the Bible. Make sure you're reading it regularly. Make sure you know it. If someone makes fun of you that you're just a cerebral Christian, that's not your problem. You're trying to get it in your head, and you're trying to get it in your life. And you're choking it down sometimes, and you're thinking about it, and it's hurting you. Because it says things we don't always agree with. They cause us to live a different way, the words of God. He says, dwell on them richly, and here's what it results in. It results with wise teaching and admonition. Teaching is a didactic. Here's what you believe. Here's what you should believe. Here's a truth. Believe that truth. An example of teaching, I might say, is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God the Father sent God the Son to earth. He became a man. He lived our life and he died our death on the cross. He died on the cross, and 3 days later after he was buried, he rose again, and then he ascended to heaven on the 40 days later after making appearances over the course of 40 days. That's a truth. That's a positive truth. It's the gospel. If I were to admonish you with all wisdom, I would say steer clear of heresies. Steer clear of the heresy of thinking you can be good to earn and attain God's favor. That's teaching with wisdom, but it's admonishing. So in other words, teaching is a positive thing. Admonishing is a negative thing. We teach people not to do certain things. Don't believe that. Don't do that. Teaching is do this. Believe this. When we richly dwell upon the Word of God, it results in wise teaching and admonition. Why? Because we're teaching people what we're dwelling upon. I spend a good amount of time every week studying what I have to preach to make sure that what I teach is representing God properly. Any of us who teach have an amazing responsibility. I'm up here representing God. I'm telling you what God has said. I better get it right. I have to go home. I have to go to bed. I have to face God every day and when it's all over. I have to answer for what I've said. So if I richly dwell upon it, I believe that looking at things in context, looking at knowing it as a totality, putting it with the Old Testament, putting it in the context of the Gospels, putting it in the context of Paul speaking here, dwelling on it richly and abundantly, I can teach with wisdom and I can admonish with wisdom. And you can too. Because that's what dwelling upon Christ's word richly does. And it results in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, we do it backwards. Most churches do. We come to church and then we sing songs and then we hear the sermon. Might close in a song, might close in prayer. Actually, dwelling richly upon the Word of God results in singing. As we see here, it results in singing, not only teaching and admonishing, but singing with what? Psalms, that would be the Psalms of the Old Testament. Hymns would be songs that man writes that are based upon the teaching of Scripture. And spiritual songs, that word for songs there is the word ode. Ode. And so if you just put spiritual in front of it, it's an ode, but it's of a spiritual nature. We might say today, look, there are some songs we sing that come directly from the psalm, from the book of Psalms. Other songs that we sing that maybe Isaac Watts wrote or John Wesley wrote, John or Charles Wesley wrote, or Fanny Crosby. But we sing songs. These people wrote hymns based upon the teachings of Scripture. And then there are other ones that we sing that you and I, we call, what do we call them? Doug, what do we call them? Psalms, hymns, and praise songs. That's what I'm looking for. Doug looked at me and he raised his eyebrows like, huh, what? Where are we? He's a music minister. We'll let it go. No, I'm teasing Doug. But pay attention. Spiritual songs. It results in that. When we're dwelling upon Christ's word, I know it's true for me. I want to go pick up my guitar, start strumming. Give me some chords for this song. I want to sing it. I'm filled with God's Spirit and I want to sing it. That's what it results in. Singing with, there it is, thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Church of Christ, the denomination called the Church of Christ today, if you've ever been in one, you know that they don't use musical instruments. They believe that musical instruments are not biblical, which is interesting because they're all throughout the Old Testament. But if you ask them, well, we don't believe in the Old Testament. That was then, this is now. And that's okay. If you want to sing a cappella singing is beautiful insofar as everyone sings. And even if they don't, it can still be beautiful. But nothing here says you can't have musical instruments. And if this is your proof text that you can only sing in your hearts to God, well, then if we're going to take that literally, we're going to have to let the heart sing. And it doesn't sing. It's a spiritual, it's a figure of speech, is it not? Well, common sense goes a long way in Bible interpretation. You know, how many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, but you've gathered the songs up on the board or you're holding a hymnal and you're just singing the words because that's the song that we're singing. Praise God from whom all blessings. So you don't know what you're singing. You don't care. It's the closing song. It's the benediction. Or you got to church, you were in a fight with your spouse, and you came in, and everyone rose and sang, and you're just singing the words on the board. You look like this. I'll tell you, blah, blah, blah. And you're singing it, but you're not singing. It's not in your heart. Anyone guilty of that? Or maybe you just don't like the song. Or you don't like the church. You don't like it. It's too hot. It's too cold. I don't like it here. We'll go somewhere else. That's just singing. Anyone can sing those songs. But when it's real, it comes from the heart. It finds its way out of our mouth from the heart. We really love what those words say. Even if we don't like the genre of music behind it, we've dwelt richly upon the Word of God and we're singing from our hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, what also follows dwelling richly upon the Word of God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Results in giving thanks. And then what follows there, and I won't preach it this week, but next week, is the submission of wives to husbands. The husbands submitting to Christ the Son. Children submitting to their parents. Slaves submitting to their masters. Masters not treating their slaves with disrespect. All of the, a good marriage, in other words, a good husband-wife relationship and their children stems from dwelling richly upon the Word of God. So what's the answer to our problems? Reading the Bible. Thinking about it, studying it, coming to church to hear it, going to a small group Bible study, going to a prayer meeting about the Bible, thinking, stopping, and putting out all the garbage of the world aside and focusing in on God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. Turn with me, if you would, to the left, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, or the letter to the church in Ephesus, is what we would call a sister epistle to Colossians. They say essentially the same thing. Colossians is more personal because it's written with a personal flair. Ephesians is more of a distribute this letter all around. It's not as personal and it's a little bit more full. But they say essentially the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 to 21 essentially say the same thing. But it adds a great beauty to it that I want to bring out today. Paul, same thing in Ephesians. He's laid the foundation of who Christ is in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And in 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, he says this is what it looks like. So you believe this? This is what it looks like. It plays out. 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now note this. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another out of the fear of Christ, wives, husbands, children. Except that in Ephesians, he doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. He says something that's a synonymous statement. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, being filled with the Spirit results in the same thing that Colossians 3:16 results in, singing, teaching, giving thanks, submitting. It's the same thing. In other words, being filled with God's Holy Spirit is the same thing as dwelling richly upon His Word. They result in the same thing. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I'm glad you asked. I anticipated that question. In other passages of the Bible, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, God comes to a man named Zechariah, and he tells him that he comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth, tells him you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. John the Baptist is what he's going to become. And he tells him from the womb, he is set apart. He will not drink the fruit of the vine. He will not drink alcohol or become drunk. Instead, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends on the day of Pentecost, the apostles are speaking in tongues. They're speaking in a language that they had never learned. It's a language that they've never learned, and people that have come from all over the world, all over the Roman Empire, and you see all the nations that are listed, are hearing the apostles, who are Galileans, speak in their native tongue. What did they conclude? Those guys are drunk. Peter says they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the filling of God's Holy Spirit is contrasted with being filled with wine. What happens when you become filled with wine, alcohol? You get drunk. You're inebriated. You're under the influence of alcohol. And Paul contrasts being under the influence of alcohol with being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been under the influence of alcohol, or you've seen people under the influence of alcohol, they act like idiots. They always do. They look foolish. It's a silly way to act. It's a dangerous way to act. And if you took the way they're acting under the influence of alcohol, and you saw them under the influence of the Spirit, they're not throwing up and saying things they ought not say. Instead, they're singing, speaking, making melody, giving thanks to God, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, filled with it. Now, don't let me lose you yet, because being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not the same thing as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, when he came upon the scene, they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "Look, I baptize you with water for repentance. Among you stands one I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So he contrasts his water baptism with the baptism that Jesus Christ will give, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "We are all baptized with one Spirit." We are all baptized with one Spirit. That is, all Christians. That means there's no second one you have to seek. There is no second baptism. If you come from a charismatic Pentecostal background, I'm sorry, you were misled. The Holy Spirit comes upon and baptizes every believer the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. They are saved, signed, sealed by the Spirit, and delivered for eternity from all of their sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 speaks of the fact that they are sealed by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 speaks of their being indwelt by the Spirit. But you see, there's a lot of times in the life of a Christian, even though we have been baptized by God's Holy Spirit, a one-time thing that we never ask for. You never ask to be baptized by the Spirit. If you are, you have interestingly bad theology, because you don't want Christ prior to him coming upon you and you being baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual act. But once we've been baptized with Christ's Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit, we don't always act like it, do we? Do you? Do you always find yourself acting above reproach? Or do you get mad? Do you come under the influence of anger? Do you come under the influence of hunger, of frustration, of sadness, of being overworked, just being coming under the influence of being tired? I'm tired. That's why I said what I said to you. I'm sorry, I was tired. We're under the influence. Even though we've been baptized and we are indwelt and we're sealed by God's Holy Spirit, we're not always filled. Hence the admonition by Paul. Dwell richly upon his word, and it results in these things. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and it results in the same things. How do we get filled with God's Holy Spirit, even though we've been baptized? Reading the Word of God, dwelling richly upon it. I endeavor to do that on every Sunday, where we dwell richly upon it, and we leave here with these things. There's certainly a possibility. You see, the baptism happens once. The indwelling happens once. God's not going away from the Christian in which he is baptized. He lives within us. But we don't always empower him, do we? God is saying, "This is how you empower me. Dwell richly on my word." Don't you think that's a little bit different? Just compare it to dwelling richly upon a horror flick at Halloween. How do you feel after you watch Michael Myers kill however many people he kills in Halloween? Or Freddy Krueger kill all the people in The Nightmare on Elm Street, and all the other garbage out there? How do you feel? Do you feel spiritual? Do you come out of watching a movie like that going, "I just want to sing Amazing Grace"? No, you want to turn on some death metal to pull it all together. If you're like me, you just feel depressed. And you say, I'm not watching that garbage anymore. I don't need that. Life's too short to feel like that. Someone hacking someone to death, is that supposed to be entertaining? Apparently it is. Are we entertained by that which God hates? Shame on us. We're under the influence of something sad, depressing, frightening. We don't want to come out and praise God. But when we are filled with His Holy Spirit, we've dwelt richly upon His Word. We want to sing. We should want to go out of this place going, I want to tell people about Christ. When we dwell richly. You see, it comes and goes. The filling does. The Spirit doesn't, but the filling of that Spirit comes and goes. Based upon how we dwell upon it, how long we do it, what our goals are. In fact, you'll see in your bulletin that Christians, are number one, are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We dwell richly in God's Word. We're filled with His Spirit. We're not under the influence of wine, but under the influence of God. You see some various places in the Bible, in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, where the Nazarenes were filled with wrath. It's when Jesus was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. They didn't like what He said. They didn't like the fact that He said, I am the fulfillment of this. And Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Filled with the Spirit. What resulted? Well, this writing that Zechariah gives us in Scripture that becomes Scripture in Luke chapter 1. When he's filled with the Spirit, he spews out God's Word. When I'm filled with God's Spirit, I spew out God's Word. When you are, it's the same way. John 16, 6, this story of where Jesus is telling the disciples, right now you're filled with sorrow. But after I raise from the dead, you're going to be filled with joy. You've been filled with sorrow. Paul looks at the sorcerer in Acts 13, 10 and said, you're full of deceit. Barnabas was full of joy, or full of the Holy Spirit and of faith in Acts 11, 24. When we're full of something, that's how we act. Now go with me, if you will, over to the right side of your Bible in Hebrews chapter 3. We were here a couple of weeks ago. I was showing you this. I'm going to show you again just to prove the point that Paul is making. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, what does the Holy Spirit say? He starts quoting from the Old Testament. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And if you have a Bible like mine, it's in all caps to show you it's a quote from the Old Testament. But note that, verse 7, the Holy Spirit says. What's the Holy Spirit here? Scripture. The Holy Spirit is Scripture. When you're speaking by the Holy Spirit, you're speaking Scripture. When you're dwelling upon the Word of God, you're dwelling upon the Holy Spirit. No wonder you're going to be filled with Him. When we're filled with Scripture, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it results in a life that we love, that we desperately want. We want to be speaking to one another positively, even in song, singing. We want to make melody. We want to give thanks. Having trouble in your marriage, men, submit yourselves to Jesus Christ. You want your wives to submit to you as the head of your home? Submit yourself to Jesus Christ and you'll be a man worth submitting to. Ladies, you have to do it anyway. I'm sorry. If you married that man, you have to submit to him anyway. You'll answer to God if you don't. But men, why not make it glorious for her and for you, honoring to God by being a man worth submitting to? If you're not married, ladies, don't marry a man who's not following Christ. You don't want to submit to that guy. But when you commit to him and you come down an aisle like this and you take the vows that you will submit to him, you're in. You're in. And you do. And men, if you're going to take this woman that belongs to another man, that daddy typically that's standing there, when I ask who gives this woman to this man, then man, those of you who are going to take that woman from that daddy, you make sure you're going to love her as he loves her. And if you love her as he loves her, you will submit yourself to Christ. This is what results from being filled with God's Spirit. So what's the problem? People aren't filled with God's Spirit. You'll see there, number two, that's what it results in. Look at number three on your bulletin. What prevents us from being, or from dwelling richly and being filled? Well, I'd just say number one,
Being unwilling to
take the time to do so. Just basically saying I'm too busy to read the Bible. And if I do make time to read the Bible, I certainly don't have time to sit back and think about it. I read it. I checked it off. Isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. Is that all God is to you? Open the door, say hello, got to go, I'm busy, close the door. What kind of a life is that? Is that the way you lose weight? You want to lose weight? You lose weight by cutting 10 calories a day? You lose weight by working out 5 minutes a day? No. That doesn't do anything. It just makes you mad. If you want evidence that you actually are losing weight, cut 1,000 calories a day. Work out and eat right. And people will look at you and go, you must be on a diet. That's right. It's evidence that I'm serious about my diet. If you're acting contrary to the way you used to in your flesh, people might say, you must have come to know Christ. I'll make fun of my good friend Russell Lindley. I love to make fun of my good friend Russell Lindley. Except this is a good thing. And I've told you this story before. It's always impressed me. Because I did not know my friend before he came to Christ. I only knew him afterwards. We were out fishing one day, and one of the gentlemen we were fishing with knew Russell prior to that. You okay with this? Because I'm going forward. Even if he said, I'm going forward. Anyway, we come off. We had caught all these fish, very large fish. And when we came off the boat, one of the fish, it had been in ice for a couple of hours, frozen, heavy, probably one of my 200-pound fish, I'm guessing, from the boat to the dock, we dropped it. And it fell into the water, never to reemerge. And Russell went, ah, come on, man. Kind of had a smile. It's frustrating when you lose fish like that. It's a big fish. And that's all he said. It wasn't any big deal, and whoever was moving it over and lost it felt bad. And Pat, the gentleman that knew Russ before, he said, that right there is evidence that that man is in Christ. Because prior to Christ, he would have had a foul language feast, yelling and screaming about losing a fish. He said, I know he's been saved because his character is different. Is that you? Does the evidence of God's Spirit within you, is it actually evident that it's there? And if it's not, I've got the fix for you today, my friends. Read the Bible. Dwell on it. I've even got my own. It's not self-serving because I don't make any money on it, so just bear with me. But every time I preach, I go through whatever passage I have, and I have between 3 and 5 commentaries on it where I'm dwelling richly throughout the week. I post it. It can be emailed to you, or you can just go to the website and check it out. Every day, I want to know where Lance got that and how he got that. And I give you what it says, and I do a food for thought on what it means, at least what I think it means, and how we're to deal with it. And if you want to dwell on it every day, you can go and you can check that out. Or you can use another book and dwell richly upon God's Word. And we also have our shepherding groups at Harvest Bible Church, where we also dwell richly again on the previously preached sermon, where we gather together and we talk about applications for it. We pray for each other. We dwell richly on God's Word together. There are people that will gripe and say, this church doesn't do enough. We don't do enough. That's hogwash. That's your problem. A church is a gathering of God's people from all age groups to worship and glorify His holy name. It is our responsibility as a church to give you God's Word. Whenever we're together, to dwell richly upon it, to worship. God has given us that amazing privilege to do that. And I'll just flip through the last ones, just a couple of them. What prevents us being unwilling to take the time to do so? Number 2, allowing worldly matters to overwhelm us. Letting Satan cast doubt on our salvation. Folks, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you will not lose that. You are signed and sealed. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 Paul says God gave us the deposit of the Holy Spirit. The deposit of the Holy Spirit. Guaranteeing the future redemption. When God makes a guarantee and God doesn't lie, you can count on the fact that it's true. Amen. Unwillingness to pray. Not yielding to God's leading. Which in turn, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it quenches the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. It's like a big glass of water to refresh us. It's God saying, read my word. I want to tell you something today. I want to impress my holiness upon you. Nah, I don't want it. It's like running a marathon and saying, I don't want anything to drink afterwards. I'm too cool for that. We quench the Spirit by saying no to it. We're also able to grieve the Holy Spirit in the way we act. Remember, we're all baptized. That is a one-time occurrence. But the filling of God's Spirit comes and goes. It's there and then it's gone. It's there and then it's gone. How do we get it back? Open the Word of God. There's a gentleman who played baseball around the league, played for the Texas Rangers for a while. Josh Hamilton was his name. You may have known Josh. And Josh was ridden with drugs, had drug problems. Amazing athlete. He came to Christ, kicked his habit, at least for a while. And by his own admission, when he would fall back into it, it was always the same reason. I haven't been in the Word. I haven't been in the Word. When I'm not in the Word, I'm not strong. I think that's true with everyone. Folks, if you're not strong today, if you're not living the way you know you must, well, I'm giving you the answer. Well, I should say, God has given you the answer. Dwell richly upon His Word. Take the time in which we have dwelt richly upon it today and be under its influence. Don't be under the influence of wine or of anger or of any of that garbage. Be filled with God's Spirit. Look at the results of it. Let's pray. Lord, that's what I pray for me, for us. All of us, Lord, that we be filled with Your Spirit, having spent this time in Your Word. It is a wonderful, wonderful and beautiful thing. So sad that we don't take enough time to do it. Challenge us to read it, to study it, to pray it. This is a passage that we could just pray verse by verse, praying Your will. I pray, Lord, that for those in here who are honest with themselves, they know that their inner desire isn't to want You. Cause them to want You. Cause them to want more of You. May we be filled with Your Spirit, Lord. And may people take notice. This we pray in Jesus' name. Well, I think it's appropriate today that having been filled with the Spirit, we stand and close in a word of song. How about you? Doug's going to lead us.